This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5. And Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome, everyone. Now, leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has lambasted remarks by the U.S. President Donald Trump during his tour of the Persian Gulf, stating that the comments are a source of disgrace for Trump himself and the American people. Ayatollah Khamenei said that Trump said the U.S. uses its power for the sake of peace. He lied. He and American officials, the U.S. administrations, they use power in order to massacre Gaza, to wage war wherever they can, and to support their own mercenaries. And the rest of his claims and remarks, said the Iranian leader, we refuse to dignify with a response. Now, the U.S. president's rhetoric about the region and the Islamic Republic is a topic of your Spotlight program. And now, for our guests. Joining us is Hakime Saghaibiria, academic and political analyst for the Iranian capital, Tehran, and Mr. Masood Shajadeh, chairman of the Islamic Human Rights Commission, also joining us from the Iranian capital.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Hello, and I'd like to welcome you both to the program here. Pleasure to have you both on. Mrs. Saghaibiria, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that properly. Maybe you could correct me. Welcome, ma'am. Your initial take on the Iranian leader, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, saying that basically it is a bold-faced lie for a U.S. leader, Trump or any leader for that matter, to say that America uses its power for peace here or any other region.
Yes, thank you for having me. If I want to use one sentence to describe what the leader was attempting to get across to probably a worldwide audience, trying to make sense of what is happening in this part of the world in the last couple of days with the United States president visiting different Persian Gulf countries, including Saudi Arabia and the other countries, I would use these words that he was basically trying to decolonize the language of the empire. The American president is still talking the language of empire in a time when this global order this colonial global order is in disarray. Basically, we are witnessing, the use of power everywhere for, genocide against the Palestinian people and the crushing of any sort of dissent against that sort of use of power for, against the Palestinian people. So I think this is what I could say, that it is an attempt at showing the real face of what was happening. And basically, this was an attempt on the part of the U.S. president to rebrand how American power is being has been used in the last couple of years, and of course going way back, as long as we can think about America's role in the world as an empire.
Thank you, ma'am. Mr. Masoud Shajari, welcome to the program, sir, and thank you for your patience and your opening thoughts, please, as well. On the U.S. using its power in Afghanistan, Iraq, Libya, Yemen, Vietnam, Palestine, and you go as far back to Mrs. Saghiya Abriya's point, for peace, for stability, for the so-called democracy, they're always promise to bring the people of the nations they attack and invade.
I'm sorry, I can't stop laughing. I mean, the United States has given nothing except destruction to countries around the world. Vietnam, Afghanistan, Iraq, Libya, and everywhere else. I mean, really, they have created havoc and destabilized everywhere they've gone. And this is very clear for everyone to see. I mean, I think on top of the sort of reinventing and using and misusing the concept and trying to implement a new colonial policy, but it was a very toggish sort of language that he was using. It was not becoming of anyone, any diplomat, let alone head of state of so-called most powerful state. And what United States currently represents is nothing other than a thuggish bullying sort of tactic, because United States hasn't got anything else except military power. It hasn't got any concept of moral leadership. It's got no concept of international law. Doesn't follow the international law, it doesn't follow moral concept, it doesn't follow the sort of UN charters. It really is just saying, we are thuggish, we are bullish, we're gonna bully you, we got the power, we got the military, and we got the biggest military, we got the biggest this, we got the biggest that. I mean, it really is sort of the language, is a sort of language that belongs to little kids sort of arguing in the playground, in the kindergarten. I've got the biggest this, I've got the biggest that, and I'm going to tell you, you have to do this. This sort of level of the language and the policy and lies, it really doesn't become of any sort of diplomat, let alone head of so-called most powerful state. And that actually is an indication how low the United States has fallen.
Thank you, sir. And Ms. Saghiya Abriya, Trump also said that Iran takes its people's money and spends it on proxy wars, while Arab leaders spend all their money on their people and infrastructure. And last time I checked, Iran spent a lot of money and resources to try to stave off the region and clean up a Daesh terrorist group in the region, and dozens of similar Takfiri groups from countries like Iraq, from Syria, even in Afghanistan, supported by the very same countries that Donald Trump just visited, inked trillions of dollars with in deals, and claims they spend all their money at home on their people.
Yes, And of course, you know, that was another point that was mentioned by the leader, that we are here seeing a sort of model of dependence on the United States on the part of certain countries in this region, which is basically similar to the state of Iran before the revolution. You know, back then, Iran was also touted as this modernizing state. And of course, the people of Iran revolted against that because that was more imaging than reality. And of course, what happened after the revolution was, you know, the Iranian people basically trying to rebuild their country, to build their country based on an independence model, not on a clientcy model, you know, being part of this client empire of the United States, in which case you have to basically give, you have to be there for U.S. interests first and then for your people's interests. And I think that is what is happening, what we are witnessing in, you know, some of the countries in this region, where President Trump actually said that he took back a lot of money, just showing what the model is about. You know, it is about these countries serving the interests of the United States, not the interests of their people. And of course, the imaging and the propaganda is, you know, trying, the president is trying to create a distorted version of reality. And the people of these regions have to, if they were able to speak, and if there was, you know, a democratic situation in these countries, you would see what the reality is. And of course, there is not such a thing in some of these countries, unfortunately. And so we don't see how things are on the ground in reality. And we are faced with this distortion of information and this distortion of the picture in Iran and the picture in other countries. And of course, the United States is to blame for some of the hardship that the Iranian people are, you know, are under. We do not want to deny that. And here, the United States does not want to take the blame for that, does not want to take the responsibility for that, and is actually blaming the victims for all the hardship.
And we're going to get to that, too. Thank you. And Mr. Shahjada, would you like to also weigh in on Trump comparing how Arab leaders spend their money and how Iran spends its money? And most likely, this is probably the realm of Trump's speech where the Iranian leader said he refuses to even dignify with a response.
Well, you know, let's do a bit of a fact check. You know, United States is the biggest arms sale nation in the world. And it's forcing governments around the world to buy arms, to use arms, to kill people, and sort of boosts that they are actually boosting their economy when it's not needed. Even the wars that they have created in the name of democracy, in the name of human rights, in the name of supporting people, be it in Afghanistan or Iraq or Libya or Syria and everywhere else, has actually, you know, destroyed the fabric of the society, destroyed the whole infrastructure, created havoc, created the environment where Daesh could sort of flourish. And then, you know, then saying that they are going to fight Daesh. And now what we saw is that these head choppers are being sort of promoted as head of a state in Syria and sanctions removed. The amount of the money that United States is taking from its citizens and spending in killing people, not just in Iraq and Afghanistan, but what is happening right now. Those genocide taking place in front of our television and being streamed into our lives day in, day out, could not, and I repeat, could not happen without the help of the United States, the arms and the money and finances and political will that they put behind them, while majority of people in the United States are against them. So when does it make any sense of democracy? And you know, the reality is that this amount of money being wasted in killing and creating havoc and this destroying the fabric of society around the world, if it was spent on America, all those people are still sleeping in the streets, who are denied having the Medicare and being denied to have access to free education, could have had all those, and then we would have had even more money. The amount of money United States is spending on its arms and sale of arms and destruction could actually feed the whole world. And you know, these are facts.
Well put, Mr. Shahjadeh. And Ms. Hakim Saghi-Birya, and it's very ironic, you mentioned earlier the decolonized, the language that Donald Trump uses, and it seems like he's really got some of these Arab leaders, I don't want to say fooled, I don't want to say manipulated, but didn't he tell Hillary Clinton in 2016 at that final debate of theirs that how could you justify inking deals with and making financial moves with countries that give their citizens no rights? They're all dictatorships in the Middle East, especially their women. They don't let their women drive. They cut off heads of people in their squares, and then they've turned the Middle East into a place where there's absolutely no peace, and you deal with them. And these are the same exact countries that he just visited, and they referred their Arab leaders with a short memory, referred to him as president of the world.
Yes, the only sense that we have to remember is that the end justifies the means. When you are talking about imperial politics, you are talking about colonial politics. It is not the will of the people that matters. It is not the well-being of the people of the region that matters. All of these are tools, and all of these are basically means to an end, which is keeping the order that is. That serves the interests of the United States, and of course serves the interests of the main proxy of the United States, the Zionist regime. So when you see that the well-groomed person who is there as a head of state, and of course back then was the head of part of the of this ISIS group in Syria, you see that the thing that the American president wants from him is the normalization of relations with the Zionist regime. And of course, that is how, the independence of a country is defined in this language. That is how the well-being of the people is defined in this language. You destroy a country's capabilities, destroy a country's, capability to defend itself against any outside power, and of course against the Israeli incursion, and then you call it democracy, you call it progress, you call it peace, you call it whatever you want, but it is actually those are part of that that equation, that the end justifies the means. And of course there are so many experts who are talking about the idea of American decline. So we are in this phase of the decline of the American empire, of the American order. And that is why you see that the use of hard power is the norm now. The soft power is basically diminished for the United States. The legitimacy of the United States as a country that is concerned about the well-being of the people, about the progress of the people, is gone. So now what remains is the use of hard power. And this hard power, is part of it is economic. You go to your client states and you try to break deals with them, and you try to find solutions in that way. Or it is in sending money and arms and several tons bombs for a genocide to continue, and you don't do anything about stopping that genocide from from starving a whole population.
Thank you. And Mr. Shajad, Trump, after all that grandstanding he did in front of the microphones in Abu Dhabi, in Riyadh, in Doha, he just came out earlier and said that he's contemplating getting Libya to accept over 1 million Palestinians from Gaza, telling us as if these Arab leaders did nothing for the Palestinians, their cause, their struggle, try to work for, at least to get this permanent dispossession, displacement, and usurpation threats of Donald Trump squashed. And so really, what do they get for Palestinians in this over supposedly $3.2 trillion in investments, according to the White House?
Look, these Arab leaders have done nothing for their nation. Why are we expecting them to do something for Palestinians? These Arab leaders are morally bankrupt. Do you remember Khashoggi? These Arab leaders only understand one language: to pay bribes to sort of stay in power. And Trump is spelling it out very clearly. He's saying, if you weren't around, you couldn't have existed. You wouldn't have been around if it was because of our support. Because what he's saying is that you have no support among your own people to be leaders unless we pump you with power, with intelligence, with sort of military to keep you in power. So you have to pay out bribes for that. I mean, this is how immoral this whole sort of last few days was. And I think, really, if it was even 20 years ago, they wouldn't have been able to get away with this level of sort of appeasement of someone who is clearly involved in genocide of the Palestinians and their fellow Arabs. It really is disgraceful. It really is disgraceful, and it's disgraceful that their own people are not rising up and are not embarrassed to have these type of immoral leadership leading them.
And man, would you like to also weigh in on that? How much these Arab leaders did for Palestinians? They could have used these business deals and these talks to end the genocide, or work toward machinations to end the genocide, the crippling blockade on Gaza, or at least end the talk of permanently displacing and dispossessing Gazans. And the fact that they didn't, none of these, or maybe they tried, who knows, but nevertheless, the fact that they inked deals over $3 trillion and didn't get any explicit concessions for Palestinians, it hurt the Palestinian cause more. You very well know to behave as business as usual while the genocide is taking place is really throwing a horrible dirt on the wounds of Palestinians.
Yes, I think that would require a different system, a system that was basically first and foremost, responsive to human conscience. That is something that is not there. And of course, after that, you have to be responsive to the will of the people. Here, we are talking about the systems that have been created under the tutelage of different world powers, so-called world powers, colonial powers from the beginning. And they have changed shape over the course of time. And of course, right now, we are seeing what we expect. And to see otherwise would be out of the ordinary. But of course, as Mr. Shajar pointed out, the people have to realize their power. The people of the region have to speak louder. They have to wake up and they have to stand up for the rights of the Palestinian people. We should not be witnessing this sort of colonial talk forceful expulsion of a whole population from their ancestral lands for a second time in history. Okay. Of course, right now is the anniversary of the Nakba. We shouldn't be witnessing a talk of a second Nakba. And I think the Palestinian people are more resilient and are more, powerful, and are because we have seen them repeatedly talking about the idea that they see, you know, a sort of a divine power behind them. And I hope that sooner or later we see a worldwide awakening of you know, people trying to stand up for the rights of the Palestinians.
Thank you.
People.
We're almost out of time. I really want to get this last question out to Mr. Masoud Shajad. Iran's Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi just a couple days ago said Trump's statements very deceptive and that it is America, and Mrs. Saghaibiria referred to this, alluded to this earlier, it is America that has prevented the progress of the Iranian nation through its sanctions over the past 40-odd years with its pressure and military and civilian threats. The one responsible for the economic problems is America and not Iran's mismanagement. Your final thoughts, please.
Absolutely. I mean, look, the reality is not just Iran. The fact is this, that United States has not made any positive contribution to anywhere around the world. Wherever they interfere, they have brought death, destruction, disunity, and chaos. And this is the reality, you know, be it in Afghanistan, Iraq, Libya, Syria, and the list goes on and on, you know. And in the past, we had the examples of Vietnam and elsewhere. Really, I think this illusion that United States has got the best of interests of the world and is the honest policeman to sort of bring democracy and sort of prosperity, it's actually a fool's game. And now, around the world, no one believes it. No one believes this.
Thank you both. Pleasure to have you both on. Stay safe to the both of you. Hakim Saghaibiria, academic and political analyst, joining us from the Iranian capital, as well as Mr. Masoud Shajad, chairman of Islamic Human Rights Commission, also joining us from Tehran. And this brings us to the conclusion of this segment of Spotlight program. Thanks for tuning in, and bye-bye for now.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Dear brother and sister, Salamun Alaikum, and welcome to this episode of Lantern. Today we want to hear the story of the people of Aad. And we know about the chastisement of the people of Aad. When Prophet Hud, peace be upon him, was 40 years of his age, Allah revealed to him, "Go to your nation and invite your people towards monotheism and my worship." The nation of the Prophet Hud, peace be upon him, was Aad, which consisted of 13 tribes. The people possessed a tall physique and a long lifespan. They engaged themselves in farming and possessed excellent date palms, and their sites were the most prosperous of the Arab cities. For years on, and Prophet Hud, peace be upon him, strived to guide his nation, but when it yielded no result, he said to them, "I shall curse you." His people said, "O Hud, the people of Noah possessed a frail and weak physique, but our gods are strong, and so are our bodies. We do not fear the punishment. Allah sent down upon them a devastating wind, about which the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "I seek refuge in Allah from the devastating wind." When the chastisement came upon them, it plucked their castles, forts, cities, and all the other structures, tossed them into the air as if pebbles, and then grounded them into fine powder. For 7 nights and 8 days it blew over them, picking up the men and the women and annihilating them. The people of prophethood were referred to as Dhatul Imad, the possessors of pillars. For they would carve out gigantic pillars from the mountains and then construct their palaces atop these pillars. In the wake of the chastisement, all of them were ground into dust. According to the Noble Quran, Chapter 3, their chastisement was Rihan Sarsara, means a furiously raging cold wing, which plucked them up from the ground, tossed them into the air like a locust, and then dashed them against the mountains till their bones crumbled into powder. Thank you very much for being with this episode of Lantern. Now, in the continuation of this program, we'll listen to the explanation of Sister Mousavi to learn more about the important points of this interesting story.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Mousavi, and what we do in this program is to listen to certain religious stories and then try to shed light on some of the points that are useful for us as Muslims in our daily lives. Well, the story of Prophet Hud alayhi salam and the tribe of Ad occupies a significant place within Islamic history and theology, offering a profound lesson about faith, obedience, and divine justice. This narration not only underscores the importance of monotheism and divine guidance, but also highlights the mercy and justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dealing with nations that turn away from His guidance. Let's explore the story of Prophet Hud alayhi salam and the tribe of Ad and the spiritual and moral lessons in this episode of Lantern together. Prophet Hud alayhi salam is considered one of the early prophets sent to guide a specific community that are the tribe of Ad, who inhabited the vast region of Al-Ahqaf, the sandy dunes south of the Arabian Peninsula. According to the Islamic traditions, Hud alayhi salam was a righteous prophet chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to recall the Ad tribe back to monotheism and righteousness. The tribe of Ad was known for their impressive strength, advanced architecture, and wealth. However, they became arrogant, heedless of divine guidance, and indulged in idolatry and immoral behaviors. The story of Prophet Hud alayhi salam exemplifies the divine mercy that precedes justice and the importance of adhering to the guidance of prophets. It emphasizes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His mercy, sends prophets to warn nations, giving them a chance to repent, and only after persistent rejection does divine punishment occur. This aligns with the core belief in divine justice, or what we call in Arabic as adl, and the necessity of following divine guidance for salvation. Prophet Hud alayhi salam, like other prophets, was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remind the people of their true purpose worship of the one God, that is Tawheed, and to warn them against idolatry and immoral conducts. His message was clear: monotheism, righteousness, and obedience to God's commandments. Hud's approach was characterized by patience, wisdom, and unwavering perseverance in calling his people to the path of righteousness.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life. the Holy Book of Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrates the story of Hud alayhi salam and his mission to the Aad. And he said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإلى عاد أخاهم هودا قال يا قوم اعبدوا الله ما لكم من إله غيره أفلا تتقون. And to add, we sent their brotherhood. He said, O my people, worship Allah. You have no deity other than Him. You are only inventors of falsehood. Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 65. This verse underscores Hud's role as a divine messenger who calls his people to monotheism and righteousness. His message was rooted in divine authority, emphasizing that the worship of idols or other deities was false and destructive. The tribe of Ad was blessed with impressive physical strength, grandeur, and prosperity, yet they became arrogant, dismissing Hud's warnings. They considered their strength and wealth as signs of their superiority, leading to haughtiness and refusal to heed divine guidance. They rejected Hud's call, mockingly dismissing his warnings and persisting in their immoral ways. And this rejection signifies the peril of arrogance or ujb and heedlessness or ghafla, which are the major sins that lead divine punishment. The Quran describes their attitude who's saying, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فأنجيناه والذين معه برحمة منا. When our command came, we saved Hud and those who believed with him by mercy from us. Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 72. However, despite Hud's patience and persistent warnings, the Ad tribe continued their defiance, which ultimately led to divine punishment. The tribe of Ad was known for its mighty architecture, including lofty palaces and elaborate structures. However, their arrogance and disbelief led to their downfall. The Holy Book of Quran describes their destruction as a manifestation of divine justice and said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وأما عاد فأهلك بريح صرصر عاتية سخرها عليهم سبع ليال وثمانية أيام حسوما فترى القوم فيها صرعا كأنهم أعجاز نخل خاوية. And the mighty wind was sent upon them, destructive, strong and relentless. Destructive, strong and relentless, which Allah sent against them for 7 nights and 8 days, so that you would see the people therein fallen as if they were hollowed out palm trees. Surah Al-Haqqah, verses 6 and 7. The punishment was not arbitrary. It was a consequence of their persistent rejection of divine guidance and their arrogance. Okay, well, dear listeners, it seems that our time for this episode has come to its end. For ending, I want just to thank you for listening to us. And until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Dear brother and sister, thank you very much for your company. This is the end of this episode of Lantern. Until a new story, fi aman Allah.
Ala bi dhikri Allah tatma'innu al-qulub.
In the old days, people that wanted to visit the city of Shiraz would go through the Quran gate. But nowadays, with the volume of cars, only people pass. Join me as I visit the city of Shiraz.
The Quran gate is the first thing you'll notice as you enter the city from the north, as two old copies of Islam's holy book was kept here in the past. Just at the entrance of the city also lies the statue of Haju Kermani, a poet and mystic from the 14th century. His poems are mostly about spirituality. His works are believed to have influenced another Iranian poet called Hafiz, which we'll get to later in this program. Haju Kermani traveled to many lands during his time, but that stopped when he came to Shiraz.
The city of Shiraz is known for its poets and poetry. Many renowned Iranian poets lived here. Haju Kermani, when he visited the city of Shiraz, he never left.
This is likely because the rulers of this land valued arts.
The Arg of Karim Khan is a citadel built during the 18th century as the living headquarters of Karim Khanazan himself. Later it was a prison, and now it's a museum, which we can enter.
Karim Khanazan founded the Zand dynasty and declared Shiraz his capital, and thus many buildings were erected in this city during his rule.
The architecture of the citadel combines military and residential architecture, as was the home of Karim Khanazan and also the head of his military headquarters.
But Karim Khan was different from other rulers of the time. When he came to power, he refused to be called king. He accepted the title, the Advocate of the People, that is Vakil in Persian. Many structures built during his time carry Vakil in their name. Stained glass goes hand in hand with Iranian architecture. From homes to palaces, most windows were decorated this way. But it wasn't just for beauty.
The interesting thing about tinted glass is it's first soothing for the environment and for the eyes, and also it keeps the insects away, they say. I don't see any insects here, do you?
Next stop is the Vakil Bathhouse, a place where people from all walks of life would chit-chat and also bathe. At the entry, every part of the society had their own section, and many of the people's problems were resolved just here. It was like the city's or the town's informal council. And about the building itself,
bathhouse, and even in this building, which is a bathhouse, there's lots of detail put in the architecture. So this shows you how much Iranians valued every single building, even a bathhouse. Let's go and check out the rest.
Walking through this bath, I saw wall after wall of detail put in the making, and it's quite big for a place to bathe. But this also shows this place was more like a hangout or a place they would spend hours in. Not just a quick shower like we do today. And may I remind you, they didn't shower every day in the old days.
This place was way more than a bathhouse. Like, for example, one person's having a scrub, the other's having a massage, and of course, one of them is bathing. And on the other side, there's one person getting a haircut, a shave, and that guy there got his tooth pulled out.
The Vakil Mosque is another landmark of Shiraz. The 48 columns in its prayer hall, carved in spirals, are one of its outstanding features. Next is Bazar-e Vakil, a big market still in use today to find everything from Shiraz and beyond. From spices and herbs to sweets and confectionery, and many, many more, this is the place to visit. You can find every kind of souvenir here, many cool things you can buy. And every quarter has its own goods. One unique part in this bazaar is where several hallways meet.
Okay, many of Iran's bazaars are similar in shape, but the difference for the bazaar in Shiraz is this little part here is called the Saraye Mushir, where you can get your hands on many little things like little antiques, little jewelry, or little souvenirs where you can take home.
Talking about cool things, there was also an antique shop that topped my list. The Vakil Bazaar is one of the longest stretching and most famous bazaars in Iran. It is located in the center of Shiraz and is amongst Iran's national heritage sites. Saadi, another one of the renowned poets of this land. He was born in Shiraz. He spent more than two decades traveling outside of Persia, following the Mongol invasion. His works reflect upon the lives of ordinary people, suffering displacement, agony, and conflict. His best-known works, Bustan, meaning the orchard, and Golestan, the rose garden, consist of stories illustrating the standard virtues recommended to Muslims, being justice, kindness, modesty, and gratification.
Saadi is one of the most famous Iranian poets of all time. His poetry is seen all over the world, not just in Iran. One of the verses that is seen in the UN building in New York is, "All men and women are to each other the limbs of a single body, each of us drawn from life's shimmering essence, God's perfect pearl. And when this life we share wounds one of us, all share the hurt as if it were our own. You who will not feel another's pain, you forfeit the right to be called human."
And talking about flowers and gardens, the city of Shiraz is also famous for its Persian gardens. And in spring, the scent of flowers fills the sky in this city. The whole city is like a big flower shop. And last but not least is Persian poet Hafiz. He was a spiritual poet and mystic known by his pen name Hafiz. It means a person that knows the Quran by heart. It is believed that he also knew the works of Saadi, Rumi, and several other poets by heart too. His mausoleum located in a garden is where people gather to recite his poems, relax, and enjoy the environment. It's a popular hangout for artists in Shiraz.
Hafiz, one of the most prominent Iranian poets of all time. While he passed away several centuries ago, still you can find his poems in the homes of Iranians today. So this shows you how important he was in Persian literature. Some regard him as the pinnacle of Persian literature.
And a goodbye from Shiraz. I'm Pedram Khoydari for the Iran program.
Thank you. Desde el corazón de Asia Occidental, la hora de Irán te sumerge en el mundo persa. Conocerás su cultura y posición en el mundo.
Hola, queridos oyentes. Bienvenidos a una nueva edición de La Hora de Irán. Qué alegría acompañarlos una vez más y un saludo muy especial para quienes nos escuchan por primera vez. No se despeguen de la radio, que tenemos un programa lleno de sorpresas para ustedes. Les recordamos que pueden enviarnos sus comentarios y mensajes a través de nuestro sitio web iranradio.ir. Nos encanta saber de ustedes. Y ahora sí, comenzamos. Le invitamos a escuchar la primera parte de nuestro programa de esta semana titulado El Golfo siempre será pérsico.